mentioned on Thursday. That's really a great offer to be able to do that. And there's some other things coming up for the ladies here soon, toward the end of this month, and more will be said about those things later. But just take advantage if you can. A reminder, the deacons and trustees, I'll meet with you right after the service this morning downstairs in the junior room. Downstairs in the junior room, we'll do that right afterwards. Tonight in our meeting, our churchwide business meeting, a couple things go on. Go over last year's budget, present the new budget. We'll also ask for you. We are planning on taking on Enoch and Ariel Wynn for support. We will be their stateside sending church. So we're going to approach you about supporting them and supporting them above what we would normally support because we'll be out of our church. And I wish you could have heard Ariel's testimony when she spoke to the pastors here last month. It was pretty impressive what God has done through you to minister to her and her entire family in the time that Doug and Jill and all were here. God used this as a healing place and a blessing to them in between ministries. So I just praise the Lord that we're able to continue ministering to them, not only through prayer, but hopefully through financial support. And then our last business meeting, a question was raised about our church parking lot. So tonight we'll answer that as well. So all those things will be dealt with in our business meeting tonight. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. You are a great God. You deserve our best. And how often I fail to give you my best. Lord, I thank you that you have never failed to give us your best. And had you given us nothing else but your Son, that would have been more than enough. So we're grateful that we can sit here a redeemed people. If there should be somebody here this morning that does not know Christ, that they would come to know him as their own Savior and Lord. Thank you for those who have been saved here in recent weeks. We're grateful for what you've done. Lord, we ask you to continue to do that work in this place. What I have to preach this morning is difficult. God, I ask for wisdom. I ask you give our people an understanding heart. God will thank you for what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I don't think it is revelation to most in this auditorium that we are living in a very evil day. Now, I say that knowing that evil has always been on this planet. From the moment that Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and therefore evil has always been. But I think we also are understanding enough to know that sometimes evil has its ebbs and flows. And by that I mean there are times on the face of this earth or in certain areas of this earth in which evil abounds more so than at other times. If you would have been living in Nazi Germany during the 30s and 40s, it would have been far different from what it is today in Germany. If you were part of the Soviet satellite states, what goes on today is far different than when Lenin and Stalin were in charge. We understand that evil ebbs and flows. I believe we are living in what is described here as the evil day. Although I don't know that the Apostle Paul intended to put a single timeline on that, I don't know that he was necessarily referring to the end times, that any Christian needs to understand that there is evil abounding and we need to stand when evil presents itself. We understand that. But there have been times where God has chosen to bless. Sat Friday at the pastor's revival prayer meeting we do each Friday morning, Pastor John Freeman was giving the devotion and he read an article concerning the ministry of Charles Finney. How many have ever heard of Charles Finney? All right, Charles Finney was a great revivalist from many, many years ago. And God used him in a very great way through this country. And in that particular article, they stated that a particular community that had known revival through the ministry of Finney saw about a 2 or 3 year period where the courts were rarely used. There was so little crime. The bars were closed down and basically boarded up. They even had a circus connected with this town. They shut it down during that time because the attitude of the people was not for frivolity. Not that there was anything wrong with the circus, but it was just like, we're not really not interested in that. Instead of people talking about the weather or talking about family, they said in the town, and this was really written not by Christians, but by the secular. In fact, you'll see that if you go back in history and check, great revivals of the past were covered by the national media or by local media, and they made a big deal out of revivals because they saw such change. Crime was low. Courts were almost non-existent during that time as far as having cases to hear. And they said that the talk around town, when you walked around the street, was just about God. That was their focus. That was the people's focus for about a 2 or 3 year period before things began to revert back to where they had been in the past. What I'm saying is, during those days of revival, evil was not an issue. You could walk the streets, even back then, and not have to worry about anything. You know, just it was blessed. We find these ebbs and flows of evil, but I think, again, I think we're all smart enough to know that what we're facing here today is a time of evil in our country. I use a passage, you don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, you've heard me mention it different times, and it says this, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness." Now what's amazing is that's found in the first portion of the book Isaiah, Isaiah 5:20. And you go back to chapter 1 and you look at the first few verses, and it tells you that Isaiah, his ministry ran concurrent with four kings of Judah. It was Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Uzziah, the Bible says, was righteous in God's eyes. Jotham was righteous in God's eyes. Hezekiah was righteous in God's eyes. The only one who was not walking with God was King Ahaz. But during his lifetime, those men, three out of the four, lived righteous lives and pleased God. And yet in the midst of that, and in the midst of some prosperity for the nation, you find God's man saying to the people of Israel, "You're beginning to call good evil and evil good." I don't follow a lot of the national media, but I saw a clip the other day from a program called The View. How many of you have ever heard of the program The View? In which they questioned, are Christians mentally insane? Now listen, you know, they kind of came to the conclusion, well, not really, they're not really mentally insane. But the fact that the question was even brought up shows you the direction that our country is headed. Proverbs 28, verse 12 says, "When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden." I wonder, over the last century, as wickedness has risen with the advancement of the theology of Europe, in which Nietzsche said God is dead, and the theologians in Europe began to question the validity of the virgin birth and the blood atonement and all those chief doctrines that we hold to, I wonder if a lot of Christians just started to hide as humanism became a major factor, and then Darwinism came to play, in which humanism says, if you've ever read the Humanist Manifestos, that you are God. There is no supreme God. You, yourself, are God. Therefore, when a young man goes into school and blows everybody away, he, acting as his own God, has the decision to make. And since he's God, he can do anything he wants. And that's the kind of philosophy that a lot of people are, if not overtly being taught, are being taught in such a way that it is affecting their subconscious. We live in a society of humanism. We were once declared, even by the Supreme Court justices, as a Christian nation. Now we are a very secular nation that has gone socialist. We're a democratic republic, and yet we're called a democracy, and that's not correct. Listen, We have gone back on a slippery slope, and it is not necessarily a cliff drop-off, but slowly we're sliding back more and more and more. We are more and more seeing ourselves in great danger and in a mire that only a great revival will get us out of. Proverbs 29:2 says this, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." The wicked are ruling. And I'm not labeling them Republican or Democrat. I'm just saying the wicked are ruling in this nation today. A people who have forgotten God. And a society that has forgotten God and become very secular. Now today they take what God tells us is evil and they call it good. And I fear that in general, Christianity has also bought into that mentality. And you see, even in the Scriptures, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, the first part of the verse says this, God is talking to His people, not to the heathen. He's talking to His people, and He says this, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them." Now that was God's people talking. It wasn't the lost crowd. It was God's people talking. And so what was going on in society and around them, the other nations, had begun to creep in, even to that remnant had come back from Babylon to reestablish the temple. They were buying into that kind of philosophy. In this evil day, to stand up for what is right according to God's word is viewed with disdain. To stand against what God stands against is to be seen as bigoted and homophobic and on and on and on. Or as they said on The View, maybe they're just a bunch of mentally ill people. This week, I read a Christian law firm. It's called Liberty Counsel, that is now being labeled as a hate group in this country. Because they're opposed to the LGBT agenda and the homosexual lifestyle. They're opposed to it. And they fight for, as they normally would say, a traditional family values. They support straight marriages, those types of things. But they are now labeled officially as a hate group in the United States. Now, I know this because I get their updates, their legal updates, and follow Liberty Counsel. And quite shocking, the Southern Poverty Law Center, which many of you have heard of, which at one time had its roots in helping people in a good way, has become a very left-wing socialist organization. And it got me curious, if they're considering a law firm like Liberty Counsel as a hate group, who else are they labeling a hate group? So this week I got on their website and found out that there are, according to them, 954 hate groups in the United States. Now, they mix in with the neo-Nazis and the Ku Klux Klan and the skinheads, which we would all be against. Listen, they mix in with them, not only Liberty Counsel, but this group, Chick Publications. How many of you have ever heard of Chick Publications? Our missionaries to Scotland, John and Debbie McLennan, use Chick tracts, Bible tracts, when they do their street preaching and witnessing in Glasgow, Scotland, the capital of Scotland. Now, not everyone raised their hand, but you've probably all seen them. It's a little cartoon form of tract in like a little book form, and they use illustrations to draw people's interest. And they're interesting. Whenever I see one, I want to pick it up and read it and look at the pictures. It's an effective way of giving the gospel. They are now listed by the Southern Poverty Law Center as a hate group. I went on to find some others. How many have heard of the Family Research Council? Okay, you need to keep yourself informed. You need to listen to Christian radio. They have several radio programs, and they are based in Washington, D.C., and they are fighting for you to preserve godly and biblical standards of the right kind of marriage and against the aggressive homosexual agenda that's going on in this country. They are now labeled officially by the Southern Poverty Law Center as a hate group. This group was founded back in 1983 during the Reagan administration when President Reagan had brought in several Christian leaders, including James Dobson. How many have heard of James Dobson? Okay, most of you have. James Dobson came in, met with the president, and after that, he and eight leaders, what would be called prominent leaders in the Christian circles, met together in Washington to form what is now called the Family Research Council. It's now considered a hate group. You say, well, that's just Southern Poverty Law Center's opinion. Well, the problem with the Southern Poverty Law Center is this is what many of law enforcement look at, and this is what I've read, that many of the major law enforcement organizations look to their view, Southern Poverty Law Center's view of what is a hate group, and take it basically as gospel. That's troubling. How about this organization? The American Family Association. How many have heard of the American Family Association? Now, actually, a lot of you have, because I handed this out about a year and a half ago, an insert into the bulletin. On one side, we had listed our two senators and our representative here in our district, David McKinley, with their address and phone numbers. And on the other side, first group mentioned was the American Family Association, a pro-life organization defending conservative values. Later on, Liberty Council, I handed this out. It was in your bulletins. I asked you to take this and use it to contact people and to keep yourself informed. You need to be doing this. Let me rebuke you a little bit if you're not. You need to be doing this to keep yourself informed of what's going on in this world. And sometimes, like with the American Family Association, on their websites, they will have an opportunity for you to just push a button to enter your name on a petition that will go to your senators or representatives into Washington. You need to be doing this kind of thing because our nation is falling apart. Falling apart. By the way, American Family Association is now labeled as a hate group. How about this one? The Family Research Institute. You may have not heard that, but how many have heard of that? Anyone? Okay. You'll know this by this name, Kirk Cameron. How many know who Kirk Cameron is? Okay. He has played in several of the Christian films. And wasn't he involved in the, what was the series, the End Time? What was that called? Okay. He was involved in all those things. Kirk Cameron is like a spokesman for the Family Research Institute. And by the way, they're labeled now as a hate group. How many of you ever heard of Dr. D. James Kennedy? How many have heard of him? Now, for those of you who are my age or older, this would be more of your understanding. Dr. Kennedy, for years, pastored the Coleridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. One of the great preachers, listen, he's a Presbyterian. Not all Baptists are great preachers, and not all others are not great preachers. He was a great preacher, and you would probably love him because his messages lasted between 10 to 15 minutes. Listen, he could pack more into a 15-minute sermon than I can in a two-hour sermon. I'm just kind of giving you a heads up where we're going this morning. No, in all reality, since his passing away in 2007, the ministry continues on there. It ministers to thousands of people. They have a national television broadcast. It used to be called the Coleridge Ministries, now called Truth in Action Ministries. That ministry is now considered by the Southern Poverty Law Center as a hate group. You know what else I found on that site? Several churches, individual churches across this country, are considered hate groups. Now, I'm not here to promote or denigrate any ministry. I'm sure that some of them aren't the best ministries in the world. But brother, listen to me. That ought to be troubling to you when they can list churches as hate groups. If I were pastoring in Canada, I could not speak about this. I'd get myself in huge legal trouble. Huge legal trouble all across the nation of Canada. And it's coming to a state near you. What does it mean to stand? Well, when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, the context is about the spiritual oppression that enters in upon a man or a woman as they try to live for Jesus Christ. Then he says, you are going to be oppressed. Then he says, your battle, if you happen to be there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, your battle is not against people. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I agree with that. And I agree with what he goes on to say about taking to you the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. I'm not preaching about that this morning. But that is a way to defend yourself from that spiritual attack and to stand. But here's a reality. While we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, demonic spirits take on human form. You say, what do you mean? I'm saying the influence of the demonic culture that we now live in is pressing upon people in high office, principalities, powers, spiritual weakness in high places, is pressing upon those in leadership who are bringing us to this brink of moral disaster in our country. God says we need to stand. Now from this point on, I'm going to turn some of you off, and I know that already. I would not be surprised by what I say that some of you would say I would choose not to go back to Grace Baptist Church. We need to stand, just 3 points this morning. We need to stand against what God's Word declares is wrong. What God declares is sin, no matter what the government says, no matter what the institution of higher learning says, no matter what Oprah says or The View says or anyone else says, if God declares it's sin, it is sin. Amen. Homosexuality is sin. Amen. Now listen, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 26 and 27. I realize I have the power, as I stand behind this pulpit, to rile you into almost a hatred for anyone who would practice homosexuality. That, my friend, would be sin on my part. That's not what I'm trying to accomplish. But I do want you to understand what God views when it comes to the practice of homosexuality. Romans 1:26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. He said, it's fitting that this happened to them because they've turned against God. He said, I've given them over to this mindset. I'm just telling you very bluntly and plainly, you got room on the back of your bulletins to take notes. I'll give you two other passages we're not going to read concerning God's view on homosexuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I want you to write those down. I want you to understand that God says this is sin. And there will be judgment for sin in this particular issue that our country is having to face right now. Now, having said that, I want you to notice all the passages I gave you are New Testament references. I didn't even talk about the Old Testament. Now, why did I do that? Because the argument is we live in the age of grace today and we need to have a different attitude toward people. And you know what? I agree with that. But sin does not take a different label just because we enter the age of grace. Now imagine with me, this is Calvary, the cross, where we enter from the Old Testament into the New Testament era. In the Old Testament, God passed judgment on those who committed the sin of homosexuality. And we see that judgment mentioned in different passages in the Old Testament where God says it is a capital offense and those who practice homosexuality are to be put to death. We enter into the New Testament, and all of a sudden there is grace that God extends to many things in which at one time, under God's strict holiness, would be a capital offense, is no longer applied. And the reason I say that is, let me give you another, for instance. Before the cross, in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9, and again in the book of Deuteronomy, he says it is a capital offense when a child shows any rebellion or stubbornness against their parent. Did you hear what I just said? If a child shows stubbornness and rebellion against their people, the passage in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, for time's sake, we won't go there. But he says, if a son or a daughter is stubborn and rebellious and refuses to obey their parents, they are to take them out, and the people of the city are to stone them to death. You say, well, God's views sure have changed, haven't they? They haven't changed one iota.
Amen.
God hated it then, and God hates it now. What changed? Calvary. God also said that to have an adulterous affair was a capital offense. Those who were caught and practiced such things were to be put to death. You look at Jesus as he deals with a woman who was caught in adultery. It wasn't an accusation, it was a fact. She was taken in adultery, and he said, neither do I condemn thee. But then he said, go and sin no more. He didn't say she did okay. It was okay what she did. He said, it's wrong, it's sin. But I'm not here to condemn you. And all of a sudden we see a change because of God's grace, in which many of the things that were once a capital offense in God's holiness. Now here's the way you need to look at the Old Testament. It is God's holiness, how he views sin. New Testament, God's mercy and grace in how he forgives sins and deals with people through the cross. So now today, if I just pick on Mason, I'm sure you're perfect and you're wonderful and you never say anything negative to your authority. Let's just pretend that Mason is stubborn and rebellious. I don't think mom and dad are going to put you to death. And we're not going to gather as a church. We're going to stone Mason today. Come on out, you bring the popcorn, I'll bring you the Kool-Aid. No, we don't do that today. Nor do we take those who are bound in the sin of homosexuality and put them to death today. It is an age of grace. It is a day of mercy. However, in both eras, listen to me, they are both sin. Just because we cross through Calvary into this New Testament age doesn't negate the fact that it's sin. That's why those New Testament passages are so important. It's still, in God's eyes, a gross sin. God says God's people need to stand against what God's word declares. Not what Pastor Vaughn says, but what God's word declares is sin. Folks, I didn't say it. The Bible said it. You say, well, I heard this professor, or I heard this medical expert say, you got a decision to make. Either you're going to believe this, or you're going to reject it. Because if you take the medical expert or the scientist's expert opinion or the educator's expert opinion against this, then you've just told me who your God is. And it's not this book. There's all kind of things I was going to go over this morning. Let me just touch on another. I don't got the time to do all this. Let me deal with same-sex marriage for a moment. If you stand against same-sex marriage, you are considered bigoted. You are considered a hater. If you stand for traditional marriage, and by the way, I think the term traditional marriage is a hindrance. It should be biblical marriage. Because God established it. It was never the institution of government. It was God's institution. He established marriage. And you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, and Genesis 2, 21 through 24. It was God who established marriage. That it gets the blessing of a national government is fine with me. That you have to go down and get a marriage license, that is governed by the county or by the state is good. But marriage was established by God, and no matter what the United States, no matter what the Supreme Court says, God said marriage is between one man and one woman only. You say, where does it say that? Okay, good. I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, look at verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, there are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The same thing is true in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. God said, I made them male and female, not male and male, not female and female. This is marriage, a man and a woman, that's it. You say, well, that's not what our federal government says today. I don't care what the federal government says today. The federal government is wrong. And one day it may cost me to stand here and preach this way. And listen, you say, well, you're just trying to enhance, you know, your service and, you know, sound tough in the pulpit. I am genuinely considering what I'm saying and understanding that, as we've watched, I've been your pastor now for almost 14 years, and I've preached on these kind of things again and again, trying to make you aware of what's going on in our society. And from where we were 14 years ago to where we are today, we have declined greatly. And there will come a day where I will pay a price for doing what I'm doing. There will come a day where I will pay a price. Just as the pastors in Canada have to pay a price when they stand up for what is truth. Your kids are going to school. No matter how good our school system is here in Bridgeport and Harrison County, and they are getting some good influence by born-again teachers, and I've met some at Simpson Elementary, teachers that love the Lord. We have at least three public school teachers. I'm not talking, we have three college professors right now. We also have at least three public school teachers, and I would imagine they take a very good stand for Christ. But we also understand this, in the public school system, there is evolution. There's the advancement of humanism. There's the advancement of the acceptance of this cultural change in our society. Listen, I have been out of high school since 1977. I was taught, in my time, situational ethics. I was taught sex education. And I can imagine what it's like today. I'm saying to you, our young people are being bombarded and told, homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle. You should not condemn it. You should not condemn someone who wants to transgender from one sex to another. Listen, let me tell you something. God has some things to say about that. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 9 and 10. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? The attitude of Isaiah is this: it is not my business to challenge God, nor my mother, nor my father, for what I am now. And yet we're hearing constantly, it's okay if, let's not refer to anybody as male or female. And let's not let them choose, you know. There's a push, you know, well, let's wait till they're 6, 7, 8, 9 years old and then decide whether they're male or female. How foolish, how wicked, how perverted our society has become. And we're the ones who are looked at as strange and, as was said on that TV program, mentally ill. I'm telling you, there's going to come a cost. In the book of Romans chapter 9, that's dealing with spiritual issues, but it's certainly applicable here, Romans 9, 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed to him say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? God, why did you make me male when I want to be female? Or why did you make me female when I want to be male? Listen, God says, I did what I did. This is what you are. Now accept it. A lot of these things could be changed if there was just a stand. And that's what we're called to do. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have influence in Charleston. I don't have influence in Washington, D.C. And I understand individually we may not have great influence. But that's not my point anyway. My point is this. You need to take a stand, even if it costs you. You need to take a stand and not let the cultural deviation of our day sway you to say, well, maybe homosexuality isn't all that bad. Maybe same-sex marriage is just a person's, you know, personal choice. Maybe transgenderism is okay medically and scientifically. My friend, listen to me. This book gives you clear direction.
Amen.
And you need to follow it. And you need to take a stand against these things. What does that mean to take a stand? Well, it means you take a stand and not buy into the mindset of the day. That you not tell your children when they come home from school and say, you know, Johnny wants to become Susie now, and I guess that's okay because everybody's telling me it's okay. You can stand there or sit there and tell your child, listen, it's not okay. It's not right. You don't condemn the person. You're not here to, you know, be mean to the person or attack the person, any of those things. But listen, you don't have to buy into this mindset and let your children be evil affected by it. I have no idea what the young people in this room are thinking right now as they hear me preach. Because I'm sure what I'm saying is countering much of what they're being taught outside the walls of this church. There are some adults in here that I fear when you walk out these doors, you may say, we're not going back to that place. Because to take a stand, you assume, means that you have to hate people. And nothing could be farther from the truth. We need to stand against what God's word declares is wrong, and we need to stand for what God's word declares is right. And I mention that. You say, well, really, that's the same thing, Pastor. And it is, but I want to give you an example of standing for what is right, knowing that it may cost you. I want you to go back with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26. Jeremiah, chapter 26. In Jeremiah, chapter 26, God had chosen Jeremiah to be his man to proclaim truth. The nation of Israel had gone a completely different direction than what God wanted for them. In Jeremiah chapter 26, it says in verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come up to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets to whom I sent you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an habitation? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now notice who's standing against him. The priest and the prophet. The priests and the prophets are standing against God's man for preaching truth. And they said, you're going to die for this. Notice down in the same chapter, down at verse 14. Jeremiah is now speaking to these people, and he says, as for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. He said, listen, I'm going to stand for truth, and if you put me to death, you put me to death, But my message isn't changing. Well, what a change in Jeremiah, who when God first called him to preach said, I'm a child, I can't speak, I can't do that. But God, through his Holy Spirit, gave him a boldness to do what he should do and stand up, even when they were threatening to kill him. And by the way, though it's not recorded in Jeremiah, most believe that Jeremiah was later executed. He stood for what was right. Remember the story of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know that story. Fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar says, you're going to bow to my gods. And they said, no, we're not. Now, it was a rule. It was the authority of an empire saying, you will obey my edict. And they said, you know what? Just like Peter did, it's better to obey God rather than men. And they made this statement to Nebuchadnezzar. You are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We believe God can deliver us, but if he chooses not to, we're still not bound down to what you say we ought to do. We're going to follow our God. Listen, I, not as a pastor, but as a child of God, need to be determined. I'm going to take a stand. And I'm not going to compromise my view by saying, well, you know what? You know, we've had a lot of scientific advancements. And medically, we know a whole lot more today than we used to know. Therefore, maybe it's okay to say that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. Maybe it's okay that somebody wants to marry somebody from the same sex. Maybe it's okay to transgender. Let me tell you something. That's not what God's Word says. Now, you know, there's some great things in the Bible. You won't find a passage that says, thou shalt not smoke or thou shalt not chew. And if you want to have a debate about that, that's fine, but you can't debate these things that we just mentioned. The only way you can go of a different opinion is if you say, I choose not to stick to God's Word. That's why this church is called a fundamental Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church, because we believe it means what it says. I told you this wouldn't be very popular this morning. And I do believe this. I am convinced that there are probably some people that are second-guessing why they're in this place. Do you have to do? But I'm going to stand for what's truth. I'm going to stand for what's truth. And we need to stand for what God's Word declares is right, and we need to do it bathed in love. We're not going to be Westboro Baptist Church and go down here and protest against our military. We're not going to go out here and call homosexuals by derogatory names. Listen, I've known homosexual people. I've ministered. I've led to the Lord. Listen, I'm not against those people. I'm against their sin. And I'll witness to them and tell them the gospel of Christ and hope that God will get a hold of their hearts and bring them to a saving knowledge of his Son. And it happens. But we don't have to do, and I don't have time. I probably should, but. All right, let me just take you one other place this morning. Let me go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We know that the Bible tells us we're to love our enemies. Matthew 5:44, as Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. There's no doubt about that. We are to love our enemies. I don't have any questions about that reality. But we need to understand it's the way that we love people that is the issue. Because for some, even in Christian circles, to love people means we have to accept the lifestyle and come into agreement with it. You don't have to do that. Because here's the danger of having that mentality about love. You look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And look at verses 1 and 2. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now, you look at the statement, shouldest thou help the ungodly? We would say, well, sure, we're to help the ungodly. How else can you win them unless you're willing to lend a helping hand? He says, and love them that hate the Lord. Well, we're sure, you know, somebody who hates the Lord normally is a lost person. We're to love the lost to bring them to Christ, right? Now listen, that's good thinking, that's right thinking. But the attitude here with the prophet confronting King Jehoshaphat, which was a righteous king, is discovered as you look at the whole context of this story. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we don't have time to read it all, but just the entire chapter, it tells us that Jehoshaphat joined affinity with a certain man. Go back to chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And if you know anything about Ahab, he was considered the worst and the most vile and wicked of all the kings of Israel. It's a split kingdom, kingdom of Judah, kingdom of Israel. Ahab was a wicked, perverse man. And it tells how Jehoshaphat, we won't take time to read the chapter, but it talks about how he joined affinity with Ahab, and God says, you're wrong. You've sinned against me. And there's judgment come upon you, Jehoshaphat, because you have joined affinity. You say, well, what did it all bring about? Go over to chapter 21. Chapter 21. And look at verses 5 and 6. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Now, this is the king of Judah who's now walking like the kings of Israel. He walked in all the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now who is Jehoram? He is the son of Jehoshaphat. Because Jehoshaphat started joining affinity, as the Bible says, with this wicked man, this wicked man's influence affected his son. And God took his son's life and said, "This your son is wicked because he has the same heart as the one you joined affinity with, Ahab." We understand it's our responsibility to share the gospel with people. Doesn't matter if they're straight or gay. We understand it's our responsibility to treat people with a certain amount of dignity. If somebody walks in here, and, you know, they have been a biker and been in prison. And listen, we deal with those people. Next month we have 3 prison revivals coming up in March. And we'll go and we'll deal with people who have all kind of strange belief and have committed all kind of crimes. And if they walked in here, you'd say, whoa, boy, they sure look strange. And they do. They've destroyed their bodies. They've destroyed their minds. They've destroyed their lifestyle. Listen, you know what we do when we go to those prisons? We don't stand there and judge them. We give them the gospel and bring many of them to Christ. I got a list of men I pray for over these years. Men who have been brought to Christ. And ask God, please, Lord, when they get out of prison, please keep them accountable to good men, good churches. Help them not to enter back into prison. Help them to go after you. That's what we want. You can love people without entering into affinity. With beginning to look at their lifestyles and say, maybe that's okay. And God says, no, it's not okay. You take a stand. Continue to love them, to bring them to Christ, but don't join affinity with them. And that's what we're finding now in some Christian circles. So that in Washington, D.C., there's a Baptist church that now has a homosexual woman preacher who's now married to another woman. I'm a Baptist, but that makes me want to change my name. You better learn to take a stand, because just as Liberty Council and AFA and D. James Kennedy Ministries and Chick Publications have not been called a hate group, guess what you are called? It's going to cost you something to take a stand. And my encouragement would be, follow the Bible. Don't follow me. It's never been the goal here is to follow me. The goal has always been for you to follow Scripture. You know, it may come 5 years down the road when the pressure's up, I may say, well, you know what, we're going to start accepting these things. If I change, brother, this book won't change. Follow the Bible. Follow the Bible. Do what God says. Take a stand for what's right. Let's stand with our heads bowed. This is no charge to become violent against anybody. In fact, just the opposite. It's a charge to love these people without joining affinity. To take a stand against what is wrong, though everyone in the world may say it's okay. To show the love of Christ in a demented world and stay true to what the Word of God says. Where are you at this morning? Dare to be a Daniel. That was a challenge given to me when I was in public school by the men in our church. Be a Daniel. That's where you're at. Take a stand. Take a stand for what's right. You know what? I tried to live that way in the public school for 12 years. I didn't cave. I've been asked to go out drinking. I've been asked to do things that were wrong. I didn't cave. Why? Because of this book and people pumping this book into me. Parents, pump the Word of God into your kids. Teachers, pump the Word of God into your kids. Help your families to stand for what is right. Help them to take a stand so they don't fall prey to this evil society. This altar will be open this morning, even now. If you want to come, you're welcome to come. If you don't, that's fine. But I hope you will take a stand for what is right.